Glad that you're all here this afternoon. Particularly thankful to have Kayla and Carissa with us. I'm thankful to be back home. Usually I give some sort of, like, if I say something crazy, I'm just sleep deprived. So insert that speech here, okay? So if I say something weird that I don't really think, maybe ask me about it. But it was a great week of camp. I was really thankful for the kids that got to go. There were 22 kids from Ohio that went. So I thought that was really great. Really appreciated it. And it was kind of funny too. I was thinking about, I think I'm pretty sure I'm correct on this. You know, little Lima here today has something that no other congregation in our movement has today, which is two campers of the week with them at their assembly. So within our little group here, we've got two, and I don't think anybody else has any. So I think we should give a hand to Carissa and to Tony, who both won Camper of the Week at NYC. Annika Prasher was the other female, and then John Shanahan and Levi DuPaul were the other male campers of the week. And I think that there's enough spread out in those congregations that, see, Chris is here. If she was in Great Falls, it would have been Great Falls that would have had two, but we got the victory. So thank you, Carissa. But yeah, it's great to be back. I do want to wish a happy Father's Day as well. I taught a Mother's Day message. And so some people might think that I'm compelled to do a Father's Day message. No. You'd be sorely disappointed. Okay, so we're going to do part two of worship and service. We might come back to the dads in a couple weeks. I haven't completely decided. But we're going to do part two of worship and service this afternoon. So if you want to turn your Bibles there to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, we've actually done quite a bit of the definitional work already on worship and service, and we're just going to make some application today. So I'll do just a little bit of review. Within each dispensation or age in the scripture, God relates to man differently. So one of the things that happens is that God's character doesn't change. A lot of people have this misconception that there's, like, the God of the Old Testament, and he's like a really mean guy, right? And he's like ready to strike you down at, you know, a moment's notice, and he's really judgmental. Why didn't that come through? And then there's the God of the New Testament, and the God of the New Testament is like super kind and loving, and, you know, he's a little bit chill, bro. And, you know, so there's like these two different gods, right? And it's like, I really like the chill, bro God of the New Testament, but this like judgmental, mean God of the Old Testament, like, you can kind of leave him alone, right? And that's not at all the case. You know, the God is a God of justice. Just is God is a God of mercy and grace, okay? And just because those things aren't, the justice isn't served explicitly in a physical way today, does not mean that God is any less just. I mean, you look at the descriptions of judgment day, justice is coming, right? And God is a merciful and gracious God, and he is patient and kind in the Old Testament. Take a look at the nation Israel. He's kind, right? But the way that God relates within dispensation or within covenant is different, right? The patriarchal age, for instance, you had different sacrifices, and the sacrifices primarily came through the patriarchs, though you had times like Cain and Abel, they had to have sacrifices as well, right? You take a look at, say, Job, right? What's he doing? He's offering sacrifices. And a little bit of that, we don't have a ton of information. It's a little bit ambiguous as far as what their sacrifices need to be. But in the Mosaic age, it's not ambiguous at all, right? It's like, hey, you do this, this is a sacrifice that's necessary, right? Those were the things like the sin offering, the guilt offering, all those different things. Hey, this is what is necessary for your sacrifice. something like the Day of Atonement, right? It was very clear, the goats and the bulls that were necessary, okay? Again, first for the sin of Aaron and his family, and then for the sin of the whole nation. There's no ambiguity there, okay? But ultimately, those things are pointing towards the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, John the Immerser says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's the sacrifice according to the New Testament, thus doing away with all of those other sacrifices. Well, let's take a look at worship as well. Worship, Jacob worshiped at the top of his staff, right? But that worship, again, is a little bit more ambiguous in the patriarchal age, because how do you know, other than a picture of faith, how do you know whether you're really worshiping God, or more precisely, where God's presence is? Whereas in the Mosaic age, you knew where the presence of God was, didn't you? The presence of God is in the temple, right? Eventually, it's the temple. And where is it at? Well, it's in the most holy place. And where is it at? Well, it's above the Ark of the Covenant. That's where the presence of God is. And you knew where the presence of God was. And so, three times a year, in the major feast days, there's an indication that maybe on the other feast days as well, you can kind of maybe make that application. But for sure, on the three feast days, that's when the people were to go to Jerusalem to worship, because that's where the presence of God was. And they were going to worship where the presence of God was. And the priests served while the people did the worshiping. See, like, you can take a look at, say, 1 Samuel 1 and 2, there where you have Elkanah and Hannah, right? They went to the feast to worship. Right? That's what they were doing. They were worshiping. And he brought his sacrifice. But who was the one who ultimately, who dealt with the sacrifices at the temple? That was the priest, right? The priest. So what you did is you brought your sacrifice to the priest, and then the priest was the one who would slaughter the animal, who would offer the blood, and so on. And so the people worshiped and the priests served. Well, then in the new covenant, what we have is a system by which Christians are both people and priests. They are both worshiper and server. And we'll get there in just a moment. So I wanted to start with Hebrews 10:19-22. It's on the board there. You can turn there. "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We can draw near to God because he has made it possible for us to be in his presence on a continual basis. Worship is still done in the presence of God. Okay? It's that worship in the presence of God, well, you have to ask the question, where is the presence of God? Where is the temple of God? And there's two correct answers to that. Number one, the Lord is in the heavenly places. And then number two, the Lord dwells inside of our body. And so our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we worship in the presence of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so that is an internal submission to God. And that's really, when you think worship, really one of the cheat codes is just to think submission, right? Because what's being shown through prostration? Well, submitting, right? And so our inner man is submitted to God on a continual basis, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We are submitted to him. And so I want to talk just for a moment about service. As many of you know, in the Greek, and I've said this before, I'll say it again, but like most of the time, if you know your Bible and you know the English in your Bible, you have enough to be able to study, right? Just get to know your Bible, right? And get to know the English version of your Bible and you're going to be just fine, right? Because, you know, being able to look up on Blue Letter Bible, hit your inner linear, and does not make you a Greek expert, okay? Because, you know, a lot of times what can happen is that even, you know, you take actual Greek experts, right? They have to know and understand the literature of the day, the writing style of the day, to be able to contextualize what it looks like in the Greek, right? Just like in English, there's all sorts of things. It's funny to play with Benjith a little bit. Now, he's been in the United States for long enough that it's not nearly as fun as it once was, right? But there are certain turns of phrase that, like, you're saying the same word, but he doesn't really know what you mean because it's an idiom, right? It's like, yeah, okay, you might be able to put those words in that order, but you have no idea what we're actually talking about because we're using an idiom, right? Well, in the same way, with the Greek, to really understand Greek, you have to spend the time, right? You have to go over it. But this is one of those places, this is one of the 1% of the places, where it is good to pop in your interlinear and take a look and do a little digging, because the translators really don't understand the difference between service and worship. And that creates some problems, because they think that worship is just some religious thing that you do. And so they will put in worship kind of willy-nilly in the scriptures that it doesn't belong there. Okay? I'll give you an example. If you go to Romans chapter 12, you guys know that my preferred version is the New American Standard, but I can actually kind of pick on the New American Standard a little bit when it comes to this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Okay? Now, if that were correct, we might have a problem. Because spiritual service of worship, what I've submitted to you is that worship is something internally that results in something external. But this would be indicating that the external thing is actually part of your worship. Okay? Now, there isn't a scriptural problem here. What there is a problem with is the translators. Because you can look at the interlinear in your Blue Letter Bible or whatever app that you use. One of the things that you'll find is that there's not the word proskuneo in this verse. It's not there. It's latruo, and the indicator is that it's religious service as opposed to the person who gives you your Chick-fil-A. I mean, some would make the case that that's also religious service. I would not, you know, maybe I should have used rallies, right? You know, so there's a different kind of service that's there that is religious in nature. And so to emphasize this, the translators are like, of worship, that'll work. But it doesn't work because fundamentally they don't understand the service there. And actually, if you take a look at like Romans 10, you have the same thing. It's talking about the priests and the priests who are doing the worship. Look it up. It's the service. And so it fits completely. And the Greek word is latruo. It's not proskinesis. So one of the things that you'll see, it's important to understand that because the biblical definitions are consistent. And so, like, I probably won't be able to remember all three Greek words off the top of my head, but, like, there, for instance, when it's talking about the appearing of Jesus Christ and his second coming, there's the apocalypsis, the epiphania, and the, anybody else help me out with the third Greek word? So the apocalypsis, the epiphania, and Tony, you recently went through the second coming book. What's the third word? Don't remember. There's a third word. Ah, rats. Apocalypsis, epiphania. I can't come up with a third word. Anyway, in the New Testament, they're used interchangeably, right? There are three different Greek words to describe the same thing. And so it would be interesting if the New Testament used proskuneo and latruo together like that, we could not make this case. That's not what it would be communicating. But what you'll see is that the New Testament is always internally consistent in that, okay, when it's talking about the service and what the priests do and then what the Christians do with their bodies, okay, we're looking at latruo. When we're talking about worship, we're talking about proskynesis. Andy, did you get me my third word? Oh, I thought you were giving me that. You were just intently paying attention. Okay. So what you'll see there is like in Romans chapter 12 and like the New King James, for instance, there's no of worship. That's better. Okay. The Hebrews 10, I'm pretty sure that they do a better job on that one too. So service, this latruo has to do with offering sacrifices. Any of the patriarchs could offer sacrifice, but in Israel, only the priests, descendants of Aaron, Moses' brother, could offer sacrifices. They were the only ones who could serve the Lord. The people worshiped, the priests served. Collectively, Israel worshiped and served the Lord through the people and the priest. So then Hebrews 13:10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. So that altar is a reference to the Lord's Supper, and it's only through the sacrifice and priesthood of Jesus Christ that we can then eat of the altar. As priests of the Most High, we can participate in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But those Aaronic priests have no right to eat of this altar, because it's only through Jesus that we have participation in this altar, that we have a part of that altar. And then in the New Testament, we're actually both, as I mentioned before, people and priest, okay? Romans 12:1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, okay? So again, that service has to do with the sacrifice that is given. Worship is internal. In spirit, John 4:24, those who worship me must worship in spirit and in truth. Service is external, what is done with the body. All Christians are New Testament priests. So if you reference there 1 Peter 2:5-10, I'm just going to have you reference it. Go there real quick. Look it over, see if you're familiar with it. Pretty sure you will be. Parousia, yes, absolutely. Thank you. Yep. So apocalypsis, epiphania, and parousia. That's exactly right. And they're used interchangeably talking about the Lord's second coming, which is interesting, not what we're talking about, but interesting that even good premillennial scholars, okay, are forced to accept that they're used interchangeably. What they want to do is they want to make those three words have specific meaning and therefore finagle their way of rapture into the New Testament. But like your good premillennial scholars are forced into the position that, yes, those terms are actually used interchangeably in the New Testament. So, yeah, thank you, Jeremiah. Okay, so you're familiar with this 1 Peter 2:5-10 passage that all Christians are priests of God. Now go to Revelation 1, because you might not be as familiar with that one. Revelation 1, for funsies here. Revelation 1, and we're going to pick it up in the middle of verse 5. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I think if you're reading out of the King James Version, something that's also interesting that we're not specifically talking about this afternoon is he has made us to be kings and priests, okay? But it's very clear from 1 Peter chapter 2, from this passage here in Revelation, that all Christians are New Testament priests. And as Romans chapter 12 was talking about, the Christian is offering his body as a living and holy sacrifice on a continual basis. So a Christian worships at all times internally, and a Christian serves at all times externally. And this is the key, okay? In a lot of ways, this is the practical application of understanding this doctrinal truth, is that because of this, there is no sacred secular split. Now, for many of us, a lot of these things are self-evident, things that you've had to work through, things that congregationally we've had to work through and understand and had to take our stand based upon that. But I want us to think about for just a moment the implications of this and to step back maybe from our experience a little bit and to understand that this changes everything. Because the fact that there is no sacred secular split impacts your life on a real and fundamental level that is even hard to explain. Because if there is a time that you come somewhere to worship, that time is inherently going to be more holy than all of the other times. Okay? And I think that that's important to kind of recognize because the religious world does things differently. The religious world is about a time where you're kind of putting your Christian face on, and that is not always the case. You're getting your kind of dose of Jesus for the week. Again, it's a little bit hard because it's a total different cultural shift, but it's the difference between Christianity being a part of your life and Christianity being your life. And all of the rest of the religious world, including most of the Churches of Christ and Christian churches, is Christianity is a part of their life. Okay? Of course, that Christianity is in quotes. Okay? It's not biblical. But Christianity is a part of their life. Whereas for true Christians, Christianity has to be your life. And if you don't have an understanding of worship, then you're really not going to understand that Christianity is your life. One of the best example that I have right now, and I don't know that it's a good one, is like most people, like large majority of people on July 4th are patriots, right? They're like Team USA, we're the best, July 4th, all right. Now, July 3rd, they might have been a Portland living commie, right? But July 4th, it's like, go Team USA, right? Like, that's us, you know, red, white, and blue, all right, you know, fireworks, hot dogs, the whole deal on July 4th. July 3rd, not so much. July 5th, not so much. But hey, on July 4th, we're all Americans, right? And there's a lot of that, especially in our area, okay? Now, I think that that's the way that a lot of religious people treat the Sunday morning or the Sunday afternoon or whenever it is experience, because you come into the presence of God, because that's when you're worshiping, right? And it's like, go Team Jesus. And then you walk out the door and the rest of real life happens. I mean, that's the experience with your coworkers that are supposedly Christian, right? It's like you can have that. It can be a part of your life. You can enjoy that. Just like people, some people are a part of the Eagles or the Elks or other organizations, right? And it's like, oh, that's a part of their life. But that's the difference, is that real New Testament Christianity, this is our life. The whole of our lives is for this. And even an idea here about five channels of worship really brings in the philosophy that you enter to worship and that you exit to serve. Okay? And so what we see biblically, and we'll go through this rather rapidly because I know that a lot of this is review, but they say that the five channels of worship are studying God's word, singing, praying, giving, and observing the Lord's Supper. And those things are all commanded in the New Testament. But they're putting the definition of those things as worship. And the New Testament doesn't. It's really interesting to kind of read, particularly non-instrumental literature. And one of the things that's really interesting about that is that they never supply a definition of worship. They talk about the need for these things in the assembly, and to that end, I don't disagree with them. But they then apply worship. They decide this is when worship is. And there's no questioning of the actual definition of those things. And what we see scripturally is that all of those things are acts of service. So again, Hebrews 13, 15, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So is singing important? You better believe it. Is singing a way for us to be filled with the Spirit? You better believe it. Okay? Is singing service to God? Yes. Is it worship? No. It's not a genre of music either, right? It's like, that's not what worship is. Worship is internal. Our singing is an act of service. Giving. And do not neglect doing good and sharing with such sacrifices God is pleased. Is giving a sacrifice to God? Absolutely. Is giving important? Absolutely. Is giving one of the major ways by which our commitment to the local assembly is expressed? Yes. It's a huge way. Because people can say, well, the church is really important to me. And I think that that's really interesting that they can quote Matthew 6:33 and they can say that the church is really important to me. But one of the ways that I like to really make that real is it is about your commitment to the local assembly. You want to know about how committed to the kingdom you are? A great barometer of that is how committed are you to the things that are going on in the local assembly. That's a great barometer of that. And one of those things that's going on in the local assembly is the monetary giving, right? That's important. Is it worship? No. It's not worship. It's service, okay? What about teaching and preaching God's word? Well, absolutely, those things are important. Romans chapter 15, verse 16, Paul was a minister of Christ to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest, sounds like sacrifice, or offering a sacrifice, doesn't it? The gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about how more of them should have been teachers, but instead, he was having to explain the elementary principles. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, evangelism is for all of us. Even though we have a different part in that, okay, evangelism is for all of us, not just for the preacher. Is it worship? It's not worship. It's service. It's service. Well, what about the Lord's Supper? Lord's Supper is really important. The Bible is really clear, okay, that we are to observe the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day. Right? But what is it? Is it worship or is it service? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 through 20. Look at the wording here. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. They say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And so you see with wording like, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ, and then the illustrations that are given, it's a sacrifice at the altar. Thus what? Spiritual service, not worship. It's important, but it's not worship. Worship is what's going on in the inside. Service is what is acted on externally. And so the Lord's Supper is a participation in sacrifice and is therefore service. So finally, under the terms of the new covenant, the Lord is only worshipped by those who worship in spirit and truth, the spiritual prostration of the inner man. What is generally called worship today is not worship under the terms of the new covenant, and is a somewhat of a throwback to Old Testament worship. what are generally called the five channels of public worship are all actually service. The inner man worships continually in the presence of God. The outer man serves God in everything done by the body. The Christian is both people and priest, worshiping and serving God, and it's important that we call Bible things by Bible names so that we end up at Bible conclusions. Okay, kind of leave you with this thought here, is that this is not some sort of pedantic, definitional discussion where, oh, we've got a niche. That's not what we're doing, okay? This has major implications as to what it's going to look like in your life on a daily basis. Because when there isn't that sacred secular split, you understand that the whole of your life is dedicated to worshiping and serving King Jesus. That you are submitted 24 hours a day, 7 days a week before Jesus on his throne, okay? And that your submission to him takes place on a continual basis, that is what your life is about. And then you serve him on a continual basis because that is what your life is about. That's a big difference. That's a big difference compared to Christianity is a part of my life. If that's a part of your life, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it because just like the character of God hasn't changed, I think back to Jesus, and specifically, you know, there's a couple of different excuses that are given, but I think of the guy that said, I'm going to follow you, but first let me bury my father. And Jesus gives him a pretty straight up response, doesn't he? He says, let the dead bury their own dead. Is that because he doesn't have compassion? Or because he understands that it's about dedication to the living? That there's a job to be done, and that job takes commitment. And that job takes driving dedication. Well, does the job take commitment and driving dedication from us today? Has that standard been lowered in any way? So it's going to take us submitting to God in the inner man on a continual basis and serving him on a continual basis so that the whole of our lives is given to King Jesus, so that we do hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. And that's what I want to hear. I want to be like David in Acts chapter 13, that when he fulfilled the purpose of God in his generation, I want that to be said of me and you. And the way that that's going to get done is that we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and we serve him only. Appreciate your time.